Let's bow our heads a moment. Again, Father, we come to your word, and again we acknowledge the great need we have of the one who inspired the word, that is God, the Holy Spirit, to inspire our thinking now as we go through some of these verses. Lord, help us, encourage us, teach us, bless us, and do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those of you who've got reasonably good memories, remember the last time I was here, we looked at Genesis chapter 23. And it's a chapter to do with funerals and burials, or a funeral and a burial. And though some might have thought it was not a very, very happy subject, I stress that it wasn't primarily to do with a burial of Sarah, but a burial in a particular place. The geography was all important. And I said that we need to step back a little bit and look at it as we're from a distance before we get into the details. Because it's all about God's promises to Abram and the fulfillment thereof, although it will be after Abram's day. God promised Abram a land. He would give him a land that his heirs would inherit in due course. And so chapter 23 is a chapter about how Abram purchased a little plot of land in this place called Canaan. It's a wonderful little chapter. We're not going to go back through it again, but read it, please, perhaps when you go home, and how things work out and how it's done, and it's done properly, it's done legally, and it's his possession. And of course, we know what will happen in years to come, although it may be 430 years on. At least. So we looked at that as we step back at it. Now I want us to go on to chapter 24 tonight, the longest chapter in the Old Testament. And I'm coming more and more to the conclusion that God has caused his word to be written by the inspiration of the Spirit. That's what we believe. And all scripture is important. We talk about all scripture being inspired by God. That's true. But all scripture is important. And there are some things that seem minor to us. You know, why do we have so much detail here? This chapter, 67 verses, you could contain it if you wanted. If you wanted to give the essence of this, you could probably do it in about 10 verses. What's going on here? You could explain it very simply in 5 minutes. There's a lot of repetition here. Now, this is not some preacher who likes to make his sermon go longer so he repeats himself. You know, some of us do that. Here's God, the Holy Spirit, through Moses saying, you need to hear this. And you need to hear this again. And you need to hear this again and again. You need to have it repeated to you. And you need to have this repeated to you because let's be honest and face up the fact we are slow to learn. We are slow to take it in. And we need to learn these lessons over and over again. And one of the great problems we have, I think, in living the Christian life is we don't apply principles which we know. It's not that we need some great supersonic preacher to come along and give us some new wonderful insights. We just need to be reminded of all truth, basic truths. What does the proverb say? Go back to the old paths. We're in a good paths. We need to know why our forefathers, foremothers, treaded certain paths. Why did they do that? Well, it's because their fathers and their foremothers, that's they did before them. No, it's because they were godly men, godly women, who looked at the scriptures and said, that's what the scripture says, that's the way I should walk, that's the way I should behave. And we didn't need to do that. And so there are principles here, which you say, well, yes, Mr. Lushen, I know that. Yes, Colin, I know all about that. Fine. Do it. Do it. Don't tell me you know all about it. Do it. Get on with it. So we all can see that you've got these scriptures and you're applying them day by day in your hearts and in your lives. So, and it'll be a brief look tonight, let's be honest. 67 verses. I'm not going to get through every single one. And the other thing I'm very conscious of, dealing with the Old Testament, dealing with narrative, we have to be careful how we apply it and how we use illustrations that seem to come from the passage. I've heard many sermons over my little life and delivered a few. And sometimes I hear folk and say, well, brother, your application was wonderful, but it didn't come out of that passage. All right? You've taken a little verse and you've twisted it and wangled it and bit to bit, and the end, you've got something that's not there, well, not in my Bible. A little principle. If you've found some little gem here of an illustration, and you can't find the application of it anywhere else in the New Testament, then leave it alone and leave it there. It's the best place for it, because it's not really there. So, one of the main ways that this has been applied, and I go carefully again here, is that there's a father involved, Abram, and there's a son involved, Isaac. So you've got a father and a son. And that naturally inclines us to think of God the Father and God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the story is about, the father sending a servant to seek a bride for his son, so that's obvious, isn't it? That God the Father is seeking a bride for his son, Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Rebecca is that bride, and the church is the bride of Christ. Well, okay, but we need even on that to go carefully, although that's the application I will eventually, I get to it, apply. But then, you see, having mentioned some dear brothers have said, well, here's the Father, here's the Son, so you must bring in the Holy Spirit. Because he's part of this great plan, isn't he? Well, in the application, of course he is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, involved in this great thing. But then, the only other person mentioned here of note is the servant. And he's not named in the passage, although he probably is Eliezer, the chief servant of Abram, who was mentioned previously, and certainly it was the Jewish custom that was his name. But he's not mentioned actually by name here. Ah, he represents the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who works to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. The problem I have with that is this. As Abram explains what's going to happen and why it's going to happen, the servant says, well, I don't know if this is going to work out. The servant is not party to the plans of the Father. And immediately I say, you cannot say that of the Holy Spirit. You see what happens here? You want an illustration, you want to get a truth, but it's not actually there. And my concern is that if you're not careful, you downplay the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, we refer to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, first. God the Son, second. God the Holy Spirit, third. But that's to help our thinking. But the Holy Spirit is not inferior to the Son, and the Son is not inferior to the Father. They are co-equal, co-eternal. And when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about God. In all his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, and everything you say about God and the Father, you must say about the Holy Spirit. So we go carefully. Now, having said all that, let's go a little bit into it. I've read this several times over the last few weeks. And the first phrase is, and Abram was old. I thought, yes, I know what you're talking about. We are getting old. Some of you youngsters, you say, I'm not getting old, but you are actually, you're older today than you were yesterday. Well, Abram was old. And then he goes on to say to us, and well stricken in age. Yeah, okay, all right, I know. Was old and well stricken in age. He's an old man. What do you do when you're old? Well, you say as little as possible. Or you just do a little bit in the garden, in the house, and do this, that thing. That's what you do. Okay? But Abram did something very, very important, although he was old and stricken in age. Then we're told, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. One of the great things about being a Christian and being an old man or an old woman who have known the Lord for some years, you can look back and say, hasn't God been good to me? I don't think anyone, I trust there's not, anyone here who will stand up and say, well, I'm old, I'm certain of the age, and to be honest, God has never been good to me in my life. Or if he has, he's been in little dribs and drabs. How dare you think that? I'm sure you wouldn't. God has been so good to you. I don't know all of you, but in depth, some of you. I know my own little life, how good God has been. In so many ways, you look back at your life and say, wow, wasn't God good to me then? The fact that he saved me. And even before he saved me, he had me in mind and was working providentially in my background before I actually came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way along, how good God has been. God has blessed us. And even those who perhaps have difficult circumstances now, it wasn't always the case. God has blessed you. And even now in difficult circumstances, God is blessing you. It could be worse. There are folk who are ill and have real problems, who have no family, no one to care about them, no one to be concerned about them. How sad is that? Right. So here he's old. He knows God has blessed him. He's coming to the end of his days. He has a concern. We say, well, yes, I know that. It's a concern about his son. He wants his unmarried son to be married, to have a wife, to raise a family and have grandchildren and all the rest of it, which is a norm for most of us who are in a similar position. We want our children to marry well. We want our daughters to have good husbands, our sons to have good wives. And that's natural and normal, and there's no problem with that. I always smile about this when I think of our daughters and our sons-in-law. I sometimes tease them and say, well, our daughters obviously all married beneath them, but I don't stress it too much. Now, is that what this is about? Well, it's partly about it, but there's a bigger picture. And this is what I want to stress to you. The bigger picture is Abram is looking for God to fulfill his promises. This is what this is about. God has fulfilled his promise for the land. He's got a little parcel of land. Sarah has died. He secured a place, a cave, where he where he buried Sarah. And that's now a plot of land he owns. So part of the fulfillment of God giving him the land of Canaan, that's partly very small, but it's been fulfilled in the burial place where Sarah is. But there's another part of the promise. That is that you have descendants. And thousands of them, as the sand of the shore, as the stars, God said to him, you will have descendants, millions of them. But in order for Abram to have descendants, his son has got to have a wife. That's how they used to do it in the old days. I don't say any more about that. But that's what they did. He needs a wife, he needs to get married, and then they need a have children, and their children, and so on. In order for God to honor his promise, to that which he swore to Abram, he must have a son, and a son must have a wife, and he must have children. And so he decides to do something about it. I love these little thoughts here, you know. Abram doesn't say, well, I'm an old man, I'm old, I'm stricken in age, I've got enough to do to think about myself and my well-being and my pension plan and things. And he is old enough to look after himself, probably in perhaps 40 or thereabouts. Let him get on with it. Let him go and find his own wife. If he's not bothered, why should I be bothered? Get on with it. Abram decides to take action on behalf of his son. See how careful you've got to be again. The Lord Jesus Christ was never reluctant to have a bride. He was never reluctant to have sinners who would trust him and come to him and for whom he would die. There was never reluctance as a part of the son. He's part of the plan before the foundation of the world. You can't apply that to the Lord Jesus. So he decides to do something about it. He's concerned about the future. One of the big responsibilities of leadership in any organization, and particularly in a local church, is what's going to happen after our days. When you read Paul's letter to Timothy, the two letters, first and second, you see that Paul has this great burden. He wants the work to continue. He's done his bit. He's evangelized. He's written letters. And now he's saying, Timothy, you've got to carry on the work. And you yourself have got to look out for younger men who will carry on the work. We must have an eye to the future. We must have an eye to younger people growing up. It's a great concern for us here in Gordon Road and for similar churches throughout the land. Are there godly men who will proclaim the glorious gospel and the full counsel of God? How do we encourage them? Are they called to this work? And if they're not, can we encourage them to do other things? Women. Can we encourage them to be spiritual women, sisters, daughters, mothers, wives? Is there some way we can encourage them? We need to have this view. It's not going to happen by us sitting on our hands and say, well, this is God's business. Yes, it's God's business, but God does his business through the likes of you and me. He's always done that, and he always will do that. That's his great plan and purpose. Why didn't he just send down thousands of angels after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven? Send these angels, pure, holy, wonderful creations of God, and come, and they could proclaim the gospel. No. He's got these 11 and men and fishermen, and some of them are ignorant and uneducated, and they are to take the gospel. What a motley bunch. And yet they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And God uses them for the furtherance of his gospel. And they turn the world upside down. And God hasn't changed his method. I don't believe that God has new methods for the proclamation of the gospel, for reaching the lost. In Acts 8, there were folk who left Jerusalem because they were persecuted. They're not the apostles because they stayed behind. They're the other ordinary, if I use the term, ordinary men and women. And they go and gossip the gospel. So, Abram, he's old, he's well stricken in age. God has blessed him. And now he says to his eldest servant, I want you to go and do something for me. It's a strange expression. I won't stay with it, all right? It's cultural. Something they did in those days. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. It sounds a very strange thing, doesn't it? But it's all to do with swearing an oath. This is what they did. It was a solemn thing. I was trying to think of an analogy, and I think I've mentioned this before. We used to say, crisscross my heart and hope to die. Or my granny's grave, or something similar. You know, you'd make a promise, and you'd say this. Some men have been known to spit, and they have to shake on it. Oh, how disgusting, I think, but that's what they do. Right? That confirms it. You spit, and it's done. Done. Job done. Now, this is what they did. And all we need to be concerned about, this was a confirmation of an oath. You swear by this method, and you're really saying you will never, ever break that promise. You would do what is required of you. So here's the thing. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Right? So it's a solemn thing. God is involved. That you will not take unto my son a wife from the daughter of the Canaanites. You are a pagan, ungodly people amongst whom Abram is dwelling. And whose land God will eventually give to his descendants. But I don't want you to have a wife from my son from this lot. I want you to go back home to where I came from. At least they're not so pagan. They are godly, or some of them. Go find a wife from there. And bring her back here. Now the servant says, well, all right. And then this servant, he's not daft, is he? He does what we would call today a risk assessment. I love risk assessments. He does a risk assessment. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then just bear with me. He does a risk assessment. Okay, so I've got to go from here to there and get a woman from there to come to here. Okay, and I'm not to take your son from here to there. Right. So risk assessment. Traveling, okay, we'll sort that out. Now, the biggest problem I see here is I find this woman, she seems suitable. I say, I want you to come from there, from your family, your friends, your mates. I want you to come from there to meet a total stranger in a total strange land, and I want to marry this chap called Isaac. There could be a problem. She may not want to come. So what happens then? Well, the first thing Abram says is, don't bring my son from here to there. Now, I thought about this. I thought, why is that? Wouldn't it be so much easier to take Isaac? Presumably, he's a good-looking lad, you know, like we've got in the church. He's a good-looking lad. You know, she'd be impressed. Wow, he's good, good-looking. Yeah, okay, right, I'll come back with him. Wouldn't it be easier to take him there, to show him off to her, and then she would agree? No. Why is so Abram so insistent? Because, you see, this is the land where the descendant is to live in order that the promise might be fulfilled in years to come. He's not to go back there because this is what God has promised. And to Abram, that was more important than anything. The fulfillment of God's promise to him, the land and the descendants. And Abram is confident that God will overrule. And so he says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. I have confidence in God. And it's based on what God has done for me in the past. Hitherto have I raised my Ebenezer. Isn't it great when you can say, Lord, please help me in this situation. You have helped me previously. Well, we've been through times like this previously. And I've cried to you for help, and you've helped me previously. Now, this is another situation. It might be worse than the previous ones, but you have a record. You have antecedents, God. You're a God who is faithful. You're a God who loves his people. You're a God who has blessed me hitherto in the past. So please carry on with that blessing. I am confident in you. I am going to trust you because you are the one who made the promise in the first place. And you see that? He's not trying to get God to do something that God doesn't want to do. Abram, don't ask me, Abram. I'm not interested in family business and husbands and wives and all that kind of stuff. No, that's nothing to do with it. It's everything to do with God. It's God who chose Abram. It's God who's appointed him. It's God who's made the promises. And in order for the promises of God to be fulfilled, Isaac must have a wife. Therefore, I'm persuaded that God will lead you. And he will send his angel to be with you. Great confidence. Great faith. Word to God, we had new little of it. And then he says, really, for the assurance of the servant, if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this part, my oath, only bring not my son hither again. There it is again. Don't bring my son here. Don't bring him. Don't bring him. Okay. So off he goes. He swears. And then verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels, the camels of his master, and departed. Now, I'm sure there are lots of folk could say lots of things about camels. I know very little of them. But they are significant. And they're significant in this story. And in a sense, the whole matter will revolve around camels. Now, I'm always amazed at the way God does things. I'm always amazed that God can use the simplest little things to bring about his purposes. There's so many stories. I remember a lady telling me that a man was going to shout down a street preacher. And he was ready to shout out, and he big fat mouth was open and his tongue came out and a bee stung it. Now, and this is true. Well, I'm told it's true, right? And he couldn't make such a noise, and he was stuck there, and he heard the gospel, and God humbled him and broke him and saved him. Those of you like your history, Scottish Covenanters, they were running, the Covenanters, trying to escape from the English. I won't say that too loudly. They were trying to run away from the English. And this young Covenanter went into a cave. And the men with their rifles and the soldiers were looking for them. And when he went into the cave, a spider began to weave a web. And it covered part of the cave. And as a soldier passed by, he saw the web and thought, well, there can't be anybody in there, otherwise the web would be broken. So he passed on by. Now, you can read that. It's part of historical record, and you make of it what you will. My point is this. God can use the simplest, smallest little thing for his own purposes. And that simple, smallest little thing could be you. It could be me. Camels will be important. So he's got these camels and all the goods, and off he goes. What do we make of the camels as camels and the goods? Well, at the simplest level, the servant surely is saying or going to say to the girl, I come from a master who is very wealthy. I come from a master who is very rich. I come from a master whom God has made wealthy, whom God has made rich. And if my master is so rich materially, how great is his God who has made him so? You see that? Would to God that we lived such lives that said to people, I don't know about your religion, I don't know that I agree with everything you do, but I have to say this, that your God must be blessing you because of the way you live, because of the way you behave, because you don't fall apart when things go wrong. And because you're kind to that neighbor who chucks his rubbish over your hedge and says nasty things to you. And the neighbor that side, he gives as good as he gets and swears and does all kinds of things. But you're not like that. Why aren't you like that? He's a nasty bit of goods, the man in the middle. Why aren't you like that? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to live for him. We need to capture again the riches of our God. Because Paul talks about God blessing you according to his riches in glory. How much has God got to give you? Granddad, can you buy me that little top? How much does it cost? £2.50. How much have you got in your purse? 50p. How much do you need? £2. I can just do it. Thank you, Granddad. When we pray, are we afraid that God hasn't got enough resources to hear us and bless us? I've said this over and over again, so I will say forgive me for repeating it. I'm not asking to be forgiven because I repeat it, because we need it to be repeated. Thou art come into a king, large petitions will thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Our God is a great God, and our prayers are so poor. Your prayers are poor. My prayers are poor. We're as if we're coming to an impoverished God who's got to watch his pennies because there's an economic crisis. So the servant goes with 10 camels and goods, and there's gold, there's all kinds of stuff, and off he goes to Mesopotamia. And he comes to the city. We're only going to go halfway through this, but perhaps we'll have another occasion to finish. But only tonight we'll go through half of it. He made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water. At the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Well, it's women's work, isn't it? Let's be honest. Now, there's equality nonsense, you know. They go out to work to get the water, and the men inside smoking their pipes or whatever. No. Miss Elisha, don't be frivolous. Well, if it had been the men that did the water, he'd have not have met Rebecca. It's obvious. It is part of the women's duties in those days to come out, to collect the water, to go back in. Now, of course, as a good male chauvinist, I would say the men had been working hard in the fields all day. Probably the women had as well, but never mind. It's important to the story that the women come out and they water. And what does this man do? Well, I'm going to cross my fingers, put them behind me, do a little jig, and hope it all turned out well. That's what the world does. It amazes me when I go to my stall on Saturday. I go into Smith's to buy a paper. And it amazes me how many people come in. Well, I'm there, I'm only there 5 minutes, in and out. I'd love a paper and my lottery ticket. And my scratch card. Or all. There's hundreds of ways you can bet if you want to. I know by observation. And, I hope, if it comes up, if this happens, if my numbers... And it's so sad. People are living for this every Saturday, whatever. So he's not, I hope I'll be lucky here. What does he do? He prays. And this is what he says. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram. He's praying to the God of Abram. We sang, God of Abram, praise. The God of Abram is our God. God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. We often mention the three names because he reminds us of the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who is the covenant God. He's the covenant God. He's made a covenant with them. He's made a covenant with us. It's called the covenant of grace in and through Christ and because of Christ. And when we pray to the God of the covenant. We sang a great hymn this morning. I love that hymn. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah. O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee. Here's little me. I'm only a servant of my master who is your servant. But even me as a little servant can pray to my master's God. And my master's God will surely hear me. Because what I'm praying for is not for my own benefit, my own success, purely just that I might get the job done. I'm praying for my master's sake, and I'm praying because there's something bigger behind all this, even though I may not understand it myself. I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. You've been kind to him. God had blessed Abram in all things. You've been kind to him. You are being kind to him. Continue that kindness. Has God been kind to you this week? Are you not sure? You can nod your head if you like. Has God been kind to you? Something's happened again. Thank you, Lord. Have you thanked him for his kindness? Thank you, Lord. So, be kind. Show kindness to my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and a daughter of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and I may drink, she will say, drink. So I'm going to pray that one of the women will say, do you want a drink? Or he'll say, can I have a drink? Yeah, I'm going to get my pitcher. But not just that, something extra and beyond that. Let it the same be she that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac, the one who says, and I will give thy camels drink also. The camels! So here's this woman, she's going to come out, he's going to say, can you give me a drink? She says, yeah, here's a drink. And then she will say, of her own volition, I will give you a camel to drink. Thank God for women who give camels a drink of water. in the purposes of God. You say, what on earth has that got to do with anything? Well, that's the specific prayer that the servant prayed, that he would know that God was going to answer his cry. We need to pray specific prayers, because our God is a specific God. And then we can say, I prayed this specific prayer, and God in his kindness answered me in a specific way. And that's what he prayed. And the camels are important. This is the one. This woman comes out, does this. This is the one who is the one appointed. Appointed by God. Rebecca was appointed by God to be the wife of Isaac. In eternity. Wow. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking. He hasn't finished praying, and here's this woman toddling out. Give me a drink, yeah? And then she says. Well, actually, she doesn't say, because we're told who she was. Now, I'm going to stop now. Oh. Because it'll take too long to finish. But I will tell you the end of the story, although perhaps God willing we'll fill it in next time. The end of the story will be that she will respond and come back, and Isaac will have a bride. It's a lovely story. And the great thing about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has provided a people for his son, and they will all come to him. Not one single person God has chosen before the foundation of the world will be left behind. Everyone for whom he died, for whom he shed his blood, every single one in the end will come to him. God will see to it. And God will see to it by the work of his Spirit through people like you and people like me who share the gospel, who tell people about the Savior. And sometimes there are most strange events that cause it. I'm going to finish on what happened yesterday up in the market. I'm in the market, in the stall. There's only three little stores because people are whatever. And I see two men crossing from Asda's. They cross the road, and one's got a can of lager, whatever it is, in his hand, drinking it. And his mate's there, and he's got a half rucksack. And it looks to me as if it's full of cans. And I thought, no. If you're drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning, mate, you've got a problem. And they cross and they go around. And then they come in front of me, and they go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the big, tall guy, he's finished his can, and his arms are wearing. I don't know what he's saying to them, all right? Whether he's having a go at them, or he's just saying what he thinks, and you know, they're like, and his mate's there, and he's got a can now. I thought, well, I hope they don't come over you. Not that I couldn't deal with them. I'd get up and slap them. No, I wouldn't. Not that I couldn't deal with them, but I don't really want to, you know, to deal with, because people who are drunk don't listen well. They don't want to listen. So he comes along. He's gone in. He said, what are these here? I said, it's New Testament. Oh, you can have one if you like. Well, all right then. Off he goes. A can of lager in one hand and a New Testament in the other. Nothing to do with me, is it, to be honest? I pray the Lord that someone might come and have a New Testament. But here he is, can of lager, a New Testament. I don't know what he'll do with that. He may go on the corner and check in the bin. He may put it in his pocket. He may go home, and if he's got a wife or somebody, she might find it. What's this? Somebody in the market. Oh. You do not know what God can do. It's his word. He's promised to bless his word. Pray for the man. I don't know his name. You don't know his name. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, bless that man that took a New Testament who had a bottle of can of lager in his pocket. Don't be afraid to say that. The Lord knows anyway. That man, if you don't like to use the word lager, well, just say the man that came. The Lord might have mercy on his soul. Jesus will build his church. and the gates of hell will not prevail it. And thank God he will. Because if it depended upon you and me, it would be such a mess. Let's pray. Father,